Okay, we're trying. We can hear me now without screeching. Awesome. That wasn't Brad's fault, by the way. That was my fault. So I forgot to switch it on. I just waited until he had it right tuned right up, and then I hit it. So my fault, sorry. Hey, are you here to hear from God this morning? That's my question. Yes, I'm here to hear from God too. I've been working on this for 2 weeks, but hey, every time we come to the Word of God, God shows me something new. And I pray that that's what's here for you this morning. This week's message is the second part of a two-week series in which I've entitled, Our God is a Generous God. And out there on the front there, as you came in, I did have some outlines of the sermon. I've done away with PowerPoint today. I've had enough of them. So we've just got a little bit of an outline I've typed out for you to follow. So if you didn't get one of those, and you see someone next to you that's got two or three amongst their family, then maybe if you look nicely at them, they might offer you theirs so you can follow. If you really, really think you've missed out, you can always email me or see me afterwards, and I'll send you a copy of the whole sermon with all the stories as well if you would like. So that's fine. So last week we focused on the heart of God and what our worshipful response would be. But this week we look more specifically at our response through the generosity of giving, of our giving. Three boys are in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $50. Second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and they give him $300. And the third boy says, "Ha, got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 men to collect all the money." Perhaps I should have said that before we did the offering. Our God is a generous God, and He calls us to be like Him. Last week we learned, a bit of a recap, generosity has its source in the very heart of God. It is powered by His unconditional love and fulfilled in His purposes and plans. Okay, we learned that Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of God's generosity. We learned that everything belongs to God and all good things come from Him. God gives not because of who we are or what we've done, but purely because He chooses to. As believers, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. There is really only one appropriate response, and that incorporates all of this, and that is to fall on our knees before Him and to worship Him. In Matthew 22:37-39, we read last week, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself." It is in the wholehearted surrender of our lives to Christ that we see the generosity of God manifested in our lives through unconditional acts of love. And as Jan read out so beautifully earlier from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it reminds us that when we present ourselves to God as a living and a holy sacrifice, that's when we are truly worshipping Him. Edwina Williams writes, "My aunt and uncle were two most generous people I've ever known. They not only gave to their church far beyond their tithe amount, they gave to many charitable organisations on a regular basis. So many, in fact, that the tax office refused to believe that their income level was as it was. They couldn't possibly be giving away so much, and so they audited them several years in a row. Beyond those contributions," and I'm sure they would have been embarrassed if they'd known that Edwina had even shared that, "but beyond those contributions, they were always helping out in other ways. My aunt was there with her checkbook whenever there was a death in the family. She might give $100 just to help out or buy the burial plot if survivors couldn't afford it." It's a bit more nowadays. But "the two were just as generous with their time as they were with their money. Almost every day after they retired, they visited a local nursing home with countless individuals. Family members, friends, fellow church members, even lonely strangers. They spent time with all of them. They were both teachers, and in their younger years they spent several days of each summer vacation redecorating someone else's house, buying the paint and wallpaper themselves. I believe it was my aunt who was the engine behind all of this, but my uncle always did his part with his usual dour expression and calm demeanour. My aunt and uncle went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but they are not forgotten. With adequate but not huge incomes, they made an impact upon the world that is impossible to measure. I wonder what the world would be like if there were more people like them. Edwina Williams. The scripture says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. Pastor Greg Laurie wrote on a recent Facebook post, some of you might have seen it this week, says, "As we enter into a new year, here's something to remember. When it's all said and done, we have three things that we can offer God: our time, our talent, and our treasure. Each of these is given to us by God, and each of them should be given back in generous proportions. Our time is very precious to us, but it makes a much more precious gift when given to others. As pastor and evangelist David Smethurst once exhorted me, we should always be a river of the love that flows from heavenly places and never a reservoir." A boy by the name of John Todd lost his parents when he was 6 years old. Young Todd was sent to live with an aunt. He thrived under her loving care and stayed with her until he was a young adult and became independent. In her later years, as her health declined, she wrote to him looking for comfort. This is his reply: "It's been almost 40 years since I was left alone in the world. When my mother died, you sent word to come to your home and that you would be a kind mother to me. I remember the long journey and the fear and my fear of your servant whom you had sent to meet me. And I can still remember my anxiety as perched on your horse and clinging tightly to William, your servant, I started for my new home, riding towards the sunset. Night fell before we finished the journey, and as darkness deepened, I began to be afraid. 'Do you think she'll wait up for me?' I asked William. 'She'll surely wait up,' answered William. 'When you turn the next corner, you'll see her candle in the window for you.' Soon we turned the bend in the road, and there, sure enough, was candle shining in the window. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms around me, lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from the horse and into the house where there was a fire in the hearth and a warm meal awaiting me. After supper, you took me to my room, heard my prayers, and then sat beside me until I dropped off to sleep. You are probably wondering, my dear aunt, why I am recalling all these things. Someday soon, God will send for you. Don't fear the summons or the strange journey through the darkness. At the end of the road, you will find pure love and a warm welcome as you enter the Father's house. And as you turn the road, you'll see the candle of his love burning for you. Sometimes it takes a lot more than just a little time. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. But God can use those opportunities, and I encourage you to take them as God puts them before you. Relationships need time to flourish. How much time do we give our relationship with God? How much time do we give our relationship with our family, our friends, with those who are in need or simply just need a listening ear? Our time is precious and it belongs to God. We should use it wisely. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that every believer has been shaped by God for ministry. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So not only our time, but our gifts and our talents have been given to us to serve others and for the edification, there's a big word for you, the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it says further in Romans, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, the telling forth of God's truth, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, that's only a small list of the many graces that God grants to us and enables us to use as part of the body of Christ. And I'm sure that somewhere in there we could find something of the passionate, motivating gift that God has placed inside of you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. The use of our gifts and talents were never meant to puff up our own egos, but rather to bring glory to our Father in heaven by the fruit that they bear. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our gifts and talents are instrumental to God's purposes and should be used willingly to bring glory to his great name. So I challenge you at the beginning of this year, as you sit in those seats, the Bible teaches us that you have been gifted by God. You have been shaped for ministry. So instead of asking, shall I, ask, what is it that you have for me to do this year, Lord? And help me to be faithful. Help me to step up to what it is that you have in store for me. Pastor Greg Laurie continues in his post, I urge you to commit yourself to give faithfully and generously to the Lord in this coming year. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. You know, this is a topic that not many preachers really want to address. In fact, I've been in churches where they'll put a little box at the front. They will not even send a plate around the church. They will not teach from the pulpit about the importance of giving. And you know, that is a great injustice for you as the members of the congregation, because there in God's word we learn about the generosity of God, and God challenges us to be like him. He wants to produce in us the fruit that is in his character. So he wants us to be generous people. So instead of just saying, be generous, then perhaps we need some guidelines as well to be able to learn how to be generous, to follow his example with our time, with our gifts and talents, but also with our resources, with our finances. And that's important. The scripture talks about it. We need to talk about it. We need to learn what the scripture teaches about generosity of giving. So, whenever we put our money into something, we develop a vested interest in it. It makes sense to us that we would place our treasures where our hearts are. That's the things that we're most passionate about. If we love reading books or being entertained or the latest technology, then we spend our treasure on those things. Greg Laurie goes on to say, but it works the other way too. Where we put our treasures, our heart will also follow. So, if you want your heart to be in the things of God, then put your treasure in the things of God. How we handle our finances is important, and it reflects where our hearts and our priorities are at. I've put down here 7 scriptural principles that I've researched and looked through the scripture and found, and I hope that these can be a bit of a guideline and perhaps an encouragement to you. I don't bring you this as some kind of guilt trip. I bring it to you as a form of encouragement because I want you to know that for a small church, this church is an exceedingly generous church. And there are times when God has called us to do things above and beyond our means, and we have never shirked at the opportunity. We have always seen that everything we have belongs to God, and we've stuck our hands in our pockets and we've reflected that in the way that we live as a church. And so I want to encourage you, the times when we've sent away some of our folk on trips and we've supported them, the times that the farmers have been doing it tough and we've put our hands into our pockets and we've sent money and resources away. Okay? There are many ways. I've just picked a couple there I know that we have done as a church. And not just on a church level, but on an individual level. You know, there have been times when people have been in great need and someone else has met that need. No one else has probably ever heard about it. I know that while I was sick, someone offered to pay the total cost of my surgery, irrespective and out of the system. And that was a wonderful offer. And that only comes from the generosity of God, birthed in the love of that person. You know, and I see that this is something that God does in us. And I want to encourage you as a church, because I see this in what God does in our church here. And I want to encourage it to be more and more and more as God blesses us. First of all, here's these seven principles. Our giving should be done freely. Okay? I love it when Simon a couple of weeks ago said, now we will receive a free will offering to the Lord. We all know the money's important. We all know that the pastor needs to live, okay, and put food in his mouth. We all know the ministries need to be supported in the church. But you know, what is great is that there's no law. Okay, some people operate under a system called tithing. Let me tell you, tithing is from the old covenant. It is from the Old Testament. Whilst it might not be a bad indicator if you're not sure where to go, you might want to give 10% of your income to the work of the local church. But let me tell you, that tithing was for the taxes of property for the Mosaic law for the Old Testament. And you know, we live under the law of grace. We're now in a position where everything we have belongs to God. It always did, but we understand that. And we live in that. And we understand that we're not bound by any tithing 10%. We give as the Lord instructs us and directs us to do, and we do it freely. It's our free will offering. We should not expect anything in return, as if we're looking for approval or honour before men, but give generously simply because we have the privilege of being able to give. Joy comes from the act of giving in Jesus' name and brings glory and great pleasure to God. You know, I came across this story. C.T. Studd, a great missionary and pioneer, he was a champion cricketer who played for England in about the 1880s. He inherited £29,000 from his father. £29,000. Nowadays we think, oh yeah, they might buy us a car. But in those days, it was probably the equivalent to over $1 million. Okay? And he was afraid that it would clutter up his life. So he started sending letters with £5,000 to Hudson Taylor, you know, the guy that pioneered missions into China, to General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, to Dwight L. Moody, who started the Moody Bible Institute, each of them a letter with £5,000. He gave it all away except for £3,400, which he gave his wife to run the house. Now, his wife's response was interesting. She reminded C.T. that the rich young ruler was asked to give up all that he had to the poor. What a wife. So C.T. wrote another anonymous letter to General Booth and gave up the rest of what he'd been given. Then he and his wife packed up what they had and headed to China, India, and at the age of 57, I think it was, to Africa, to start what we know today as the WEC Missionary Society. Giving is to be done freely. It's to be done privately. His letters to these people were anonymous. They weren't signed C.T. Studd. When you give to the needy, it says in the scripture, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret or in private. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. See, those who give to be seen by men have forfeited their eternal reward and their joy in exchange for temporary recognition and renown by people. Giving in secret keeps others from having a chance to judge us, envious, compare with us, or applaud us, or us them. Others have no business knowing what we give as a family unit to Christ's work in the church. And I say as a family unit because even though our giving is in private, it should always be done with your spouse's permission. We have a responsibility not to showcase or flaunt what we give, but neither should we feel embarrassed or worry about being put to shame. You see, there are few joys on earth as being able to freely give to others without anybody else knowing. John Bunyan, an English Puritan and writer and preacher, once wrote, "You have not lived until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." Okay, third, we're to give according to our ability. Okay, in verses 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have." Okay, very clear. All right, we can't give what we don't have. I'll talk about that in a minute. And we are not to put our families at risk of not having a home or to live in or to have food to eat. God understands that life costs money. We must meet our debts and expenses so as to keep a good testimony before men. We do more good for the kingdom of God by living in balance and by following God's leading over time. You know, it's interesting, that can work the other way too. Charles Spurgeon was once invited by a wealthy man to come down and preach in a country church. He needed help to raise funds to pay a debt. And the man told Spurgeon he was free to come down and use his country house, his townhouse, or his seaside home to stay in. So Spurgeon wrote back and declined coming and said, "Well, sell one of your homes and pay the debt yourself." Fourth, we are to be obedient when God moves us to give above what we feel we are able to do. Now, it's interesting because this comes on the back. I've just said that we should give within our ability. But you know, sometimes we don't fully understand our ability. Sometimes God can stretch us just a little bit further. You know, and I want to talk to you and mention this to you. Thank you very much, Shannon. Is that, you know, Paul, in his scripture of 2 Corinthians 8, 3, it says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will." Now, Paul, of course, is referring to the Macedonian church that gave very generously out of their extreme poverty. He doesn't say how much they gave, but he emphasizes that the gift was sacrificial in the hope that it will motivate the Corinthian church to give generously out of their abundance. So although not the norm, there are instances where God will call us to give to a specific cause in such a way that requires us to sacrifice or to have faith on our part. So I've just put a couple of definitions of sacrificial and faith-giving down for you there, because some people argue that all giving is sacrificial. But you know, sometimes you see a need, God shows you. And if God shows you that need, I guarantee you that he wants you to be part of that solution. Okay? Sacrificial giving usually hurts. Okay? Because it costs us something. Something we think we need. But we often discover we don't. And if we are obedient, we can experience very rewarding growth in our relationship with God. It might be that we have one less coffee down at the coffee club on Friday morning. But you know, $4 a week for a whole year, that's $220, or whatever. Over 200 anyway. That money could be given to something. Small sacrifice, hey? But one that's effective. It could be one less video that we hire. Maybe we might pluck a couple of things out of the shopping supermarket aisles and put it in our trolley to give to someone else as we're going around and doing our shopping. And we might just have a few less spoons of baked beans on our plate for that week. We have sufficient. Do we look like we're doing it tough? I don't think so. Not in this country. You know, God sometimes calls us to live beyond and look beyond our ability of what we feel we're able to give. And sacrificial giving will hurt. But if you're obedient, you will grow in your faith with God. You will grow and you will understand the heart of generosity of God. Faith giving. This is an interesting one. I exercise this on a regular basis because I don't have a lot of money. Okay? But faith giving is where we become convinced that God wants us to give to a specific cause, but we do not have the finance to do it responsibly, even with sacrifice. We pray that God will provide the necessary finance and we wait on Him to provide it. Then it's essential, however, that we do pass it on if we wish to grow through the experience. Now, I did that this year. There was a friend of mine approached me and said, would you support me in my ministry? I need $50 a month. And I said, I can't do it. I've fully committed all my budget. And then God reminded me, you can ask me, because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I started to pray. I started to pray and I said, Lord, if you want me to give $50 a week, you provide that $50 a week for me. And you know, lo and behold, I had an offer to do some tutoring. $120 a week you gave me. Well, $50 a week suddenly became available and I could give it. I didn't know where it was coming from. God provided it. God saw that I needed it and through other means brought it about. But you know, then that person left the ministry. And I said, well, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? He said, well, there's always chaplaincy. Of course, great ministry. So God provides when we give in faith as well. Be careful what you ask for, though. I once asked the Lord to be able to increase my tithe, you know, in faith giving. And what happened was I had an accident in my car and I no longer had a $400 a month car repayment. And now I had plenty of money to tithe. Anyway, I bought a cheaper car. Fifth, we will reap in proportion to that which we sow. All right? Remember this, it says in the scripture, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Verse 38 of chapter 6 of Luke says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Are you generous? Are you reflecting the heart of God? How big is your measure? Is it a thimble or is it a bucket? Have a think about it. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say how exactly God will repay people's generosity. It doesn't say if you give $1,000, you're going to get $1 million back. What it does say is that God honours those who give to His work bountifully and He looks after them. He meets their needs abundantly and generously. And more often than not, those benefits that flow to us are not actually destined for us anyway. In fact, they're destined to be passed on as well. And I would say, God often prospers us. This is a little saying that you might want to keep. God often prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Our sixth principle here, we're not to give out of a sense of duty or against our will, but we're to do it cheerfully. No grimacing as you say that. Cheerfully. It's got to come from deep down within you, the Holy Spirit welling up with joy. That when you give, it's given cheerfully. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And some translation says hilarious giver. And I find that a bit hard to follow. I think what it's saying is that really we've got to be so over the top with our generosity because we can never outgive God. A cheerful giver is both a joyful giver and an eager giver who is ready, willing, desiring, and prepared to give. God wants giving to be a happy experience, not a drudgery or requirement. We're not trying to meet the harsh expectations of a deity. You know, we're not trying to answer the guilt trip that a minister is placing on us in a church or a leader of a ministry of some kind. We are to give joyfully and cheerfully as God has determined with us in our heart to do so. And you should be firm in that, and you should be single-minded in that. And don't let anyone else tell you what you should be doing. It's between you and God. And you need to sort that out with Him, and you need to be single-minded about being obedient to it. The last principle this morning, we give to the Lord as He leads us individually. I guess it follows from the last one. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms as Alexander the Great passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" And Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." God calls us to give individually according to what He has placed on our hearts. We're not to be giving because the pastor motivated us in a great New Year's sermon or giving us a guilt trip. We're not to give so we can get God off our backs and earn His favour. We're to give because we want to give, because we believe that God would be honoured by our giving, because we want to reflect the nature of God in our lives. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, if we are not purposing in our hearts to give, or if we find that we have no desire to give, we'd better ask the Lord why these things are the case. It is one thing to be unsure about a church or a ministry and be hesitant to give to it. It's an altogether another thing to be hesitant to give altogether. Someone has once said there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of a flint, you must hammer it, and then you only get chips and sparks. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it, and the more you pressure, the more you will get. But you know, the honeycomb just overflows with its own sweetness. What kind of giver are you? In the words of Ignatius, St. Ignatius of Loyola, he was the founder of the Jesuit movement, he said, he prayed once, "Dearest Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost." As you reflect on all the Holy Spirit has been saying to you this morning and ponder over what your response might be, I invite you, especially at the start of this new year, to truly worship your Heavenly Father by committing all that you are and all that you have for the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of God's generosity toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8. We're going to come around the table of communion this morning, and I want to invite you. This is an opportunity for you to respond. We talked about presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. We've talked about committing ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, to Christ at the beginning of this year. So I want to invite you, as you partake of communion this morning, that you might ponder on these things and that you might respond to God in the only way that we should, and that is to worship Him. To worship Him. with communion this morning, I'm actually going to play a CD with a song or two on it. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Bruce and I are going to be here to serve you with the elements. I would like you to take the opportunity. You take the elements, you take them back to your seat and sit, and in your time, respond and worship your Heavenly Father as we do this together as a church. You know, the bread that we have before us symbolises Christ's body broken for us. The wine, Christ's blood poured out for us. All because God loved us so much and He wanted to provide a way for us to be restored to a right relationship with Him. In a moment I'm going to ask the sound guys to play the CD track. I invite you to come forward. What we will do is we'll have two lines here. If one line can come down through the middle and Bruce will serve them, and you can peel off and go back, and if the other line can come down the right hand side and we can peel off and go back that way, that would be good. I invite you to come forward and receive the elements. Take them back to your seats and partake of them. I ask you to commit yourself to Christ, to live every day for Jesus, and to worship Him. Perhaps you've never committed your life to Christ before. Then I can't think of a better way to start the new year through the sacrament of communion to begin a new life in Christ. And I invite you to do that. Come, as the music plays, come, talk to your Heavenly Father, worship Him with all your heart, your soul and your mind, and choose to live for Him each day.